Tonight's reading is from one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the church in ancient Corinth in Greece. So we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Well, hello, good evening. As you've just heard, I've got a bit more preaching than usual between now and May. But some of it's here on Sunday evenings. So I've got two in February, consecutive Sunday evenings, and two in March. And what I find stressful about preaching, now that I am not a minister preaching my way through books of the Bible like I used to, is just deciding what to preach on. So if any of you can think of a subject you would like to hear something on, a topic even that you might like to hear something on, do mention it to me and I'll think about it. That will take a bit of the stress away. Okay, so if you want to know about Paul's hardship in his life as a missionary, the best of his letters to read is this letter of 2 Corinthians. He goes into quite a lot of detail about the troubles, the trials, the afflictions, the hardships of being a Christian missionary in the first century AD. You'll find in chapter 11 what's a bit like a CV. There were people who were opposing Paul and trying to turn the Church of Corinth against him, and they had great CVs. Paul calls them super apostles. That's what they thought they were. And Paul has to very, very reluctantly remind the Corinthians of his CV. And when he reminds the Corinthians of his CV, he gives them a long list of the hardships and trials and sufferings he's endured. So if you read chapter 11, you'll find the hardships due to travel. And when we had a bit of fog going over Shap last Sunday night when I was on my way to preach in North Cumbria. But Paul, three shipwrecks.
by the time he'd written 2 Corinthians, he says. And that wasn't, there was another one to come that we read about in Acts of the Apostles. So 3 shipwrecks, it's not bad going, is it? A night and a day I've been in the deep, which presumably means he was floating around on a piece of wood or something for a day or two. Dangers from rivers, there weren't many bridges in those days, so if you wanted to cross a river, you just had to do the best you could. Dangers from robbers, travel was dangerous, as the man from travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho discovered. He talks about the cold, he talks about the hunger and the thirst. So there were just the hardships of travel in the ancient world. And then there was the persecution. 5 Jewish beatings. Jewish beatings were 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. It should have been 40, but they weren't allowed to give people more than 40. So to make sure that they didn't break the law, they gave them 39. And if they broke the law, they still wouldn't have broken. You see what I mean? But that amounts to 195 Jewish lashes, whatever they were. And 3 Roman beatings, like the one he had in Philippi, when they beat his back, him and Silas, they beat his back with rods, put him in prison. Imprisonments, he says, riots, the story of Paul's life worth there if you read the book of Acts. And so there was travel, there was the persecution, there was just the weakness of his aging body. In chapter 11, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. We all wish we knew what it was, but we don't, and we probably never will until we get to heaven. But it was some kind of painful, humiliating, bodily, probably, or put it in mental, but probably bodily affliction that he longed to be free from. And he prayed about, and God said, no, sorry. You're going to have to learn to live with it. And he calls his body a clay pot in chapter 6. And in chapter 5, he calls his body a flimsy tent. And he says, I'm longing for the tent to be dismantled so that I can go and live in a house. I've never been one for camping myself. And whenever people invite me on a camping holiday, I always quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. So there was his bodily weakness. And then probably worst of all, as far as Paul was concerned, there were the problems in the churches, and particularly this one. And he talks in this context about his tears. If you wanted to make Paul tearful, just give him a bad time in the church. And yes, these false teachers were trying to undermine him. They were turning the churches that he had planted against him. They were telling lies about him. And this upset Paul deeply. And shortly before he wrote this letter, he'd had a particularly hard time, even for Paul, in the province of Asia, which we would regard as Western Turkey, the first bit of Asia you come to when you're travelling from Europe. And the capital of Asia was Ephesus, and he was there for 3 years, according to Luke in the book of Acts. And while he was there, they gave him a really bad time. And Paul says here that he despaired of life. He said that he felt that he was under the sentence of death. He talks about great pressure far beyond his ability to endure. Ephesus was the centre of the worship of Diana or Artemis, and it was also an occult centre. And if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll find that the silversmiths in Ephesus got really upset when the sale of idols and little effigies and souvenirs for the tourists of Diana, Artemis, the sales declined, and people started burning their books of magic spells, and business was declining because of the preaching of the gospel. Wouldn't that be great if it happened here? And it developed into a riot. And there's probably more that Paul doesn't tell us here, because he was there for 3 years and he had a really hard time. And that was just before he wrote this letter. Okay, so that's a quick resume of some of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians. And shortly after this tough time in Ephesus, he writes this letter. And what amazes me about this letter is how incredibly upbeat it is. Paul begins, as he always does, by praising God. Praising God in the midst of all this. And he praises God because he says he's the Father of compassion and he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Notice that he comforts us in all our troubles, not just after them, when we pull through, but in all our troubles. Paul says he'd experienced the comfort of God. Not by removing the troubles, but by being with him and comforting him in them. And I think this is important. I think it's important that we learn to think about God as a God of compassion and a God of comfort. The problem sometimes is, when we're going through trials and troubles, we think of God as being distant. We think of him as being indifferent. After all, God is sovereign, isn't he? Therefore, this is his will. He could have preserved me from it, but he wants me to go through this. Therefore, I'd better grin and bear it and just put up with it. Mustn't complain. But we're encouraged here by Paul and by other passages of Scripture to think of God not just as not as distant at all or indifferent at all, but as compassionate, a Father of compassion and a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Psalm 103, which we've already sung in our opening hymn, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we are. He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are dust. And Isaiah chapter 49 describes God as a mother, incidentally, as well. And he says, would a mother forget her child? Neither will I forget you. And as a mother has compassion on her child, so the Lord has compassion on Israel. And this morning in Psalm 27, the psalmist said, though my father and mother forsake me, yes, I know I can always rely on you. So one reason why God includes suffering and trouble in his plan for our lives and doesn't preserve us from it all the time is not because he wants us to, not because he wants to drive us away from himself, but because he wants to bring us to himself to experience his compassion and his comfort. So God is a father of compassion, and he comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, this word comfort has changed its meaning over the centuries. When you think of the word comfort, you think of being comfy. Or you think of, I think the Americans call a child dummy a comforter, don't they? And when the child's playing up, won't go to sleep and crying, they shove a comforter in its mouth and it stops crying. And that's what we think of sometimes when we think of the word comfort. Well, consolation is important, and we do go to God for consolation. But there's more to the word comfort than just consolation. In the middle of that word comfort, or towards the end of the word comfort, we've got the word fort. What's a fort? It's a place of strength. It's a place of safety. And what's fortitude? It's courage. What is it to fortify something? It is to strengthen it. And when the Bible talks about God's comfort, it means more than consolation. It means God's encouragement. That's exactly what the word encouragement, what the word comfort means. It means God's encouragement, consolation, which leads to encouragement and strengthening, fortifying us when we're feeling weak boosting our morale. That's what comfort is in the Bible. It's having your morale boosted. And we go to God, we go to Jesus, and he comforts us. It's a bit like an officer before a battle, and he will boost the morale of his troops before they go over the top. Before they blow the whistle and off they go over the top into no man's land, he will boost their morale. Or, if you prefer it, it's like a football manager. Paul's not here, sadly, but he's like a football manager who, at half-time, when his team is losing, he gets them together and he gives them a chat, a talking to, and they come onto the pitch for the second half like new people, and they go on and win the match. And it's all down to the manager's pep talk at half time. That's the idea of this word to comfort. So God is a God, a father who wants to comfort us in out of his compassion. He wants to comfort us when we are going through difficult times. And therefore we should go to him. We should go to him expecting him to do this. In fact, this is one reason, as I said, why he allows it to happen. So that we'll not rely on ourselves, Paul said. And we'll go to him. And he will strengthen us. He will fortify us. He will encourage us. Give us courage to carry on when we feel like giving up. So God is sovereign, but he is also a God of compassion. And the problem sometimes with people who stress the sovereignty of God, as we all do, I hope, here, is that we forget that he's a God of compassion. You might think, well, how on earth can sovereignty and compassion go together? If God actually includes suffering in his plan for us, how on earth can he have compassion upon us as well? Well, it's quite easy to understand that, actually. If you're a parent and your children have ever had to have injections, in your sovereign will, you decree that the child will have this injection because you know that it is good for the child. The child doesn't think it is, but you know that it is. And therefore, you sovereignly decree that the child will have this injection, whether it likes it or not. Does that mean that when the child is at the doctor's, sitting on your knee, and the needle is coming out, that you don't have any feelings? It hurts you more than it hurts the child. And it's the same with God. Yes, he's sovereign. Of course he is. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't sovereign. But he is also a God of compassion. And he comforts us in all our troubles and affliction. So that's the first point, really. God is a God of compassion, and that's how we should think of him. Secondly, how does God comfort us? How does God comfort us in our troubles? Well, he comforts us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Can you see what Paul is saying there? He's talking mainly here about persecution, the sufferings that he endures because he's a Christian missionary. If he wasn't a Christian missionary, if he wasn't a Christian, if he gave up his Christian faith, he wouldn't suffer as he did. If he wasn't a missionary, he wouldn't suffer as he did. Now, he's not ruling out other sufferings. He talks in chapter 11, as I've said, about his thorn in the flesh, which was a physical illness or weakness or handicap or something. But here, it's mainly the troubles he endures because of his life as a Christian missionary. And he's saying, we're sharing the sufferings of Christ. We're suffering because we're united to Christ. It's wonderful to be united to Jesus. That's what a Christian is, somebody who's united to Jesus, one with Jesus. And when you're one with Jesus, you share his sufferings. That's one of the things you share. If you marry a very unpopular husband, then you share his unpopularity. And if you're not willing for that, you don't marry him. So when you're united to Christ, who the world hates, the world will hate you as well. So Paul says we're experiencing the sufferings of Christ. We're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We're united with him. We're not redeeming people through our sufferings. He's done that. But the hatred of the world for Christ is being experienced by us, his people. But if we're suffering for Christ, if we're sharing in his sufferings, then we can be absolutely certain that we will share in his comfort as well. If we suffer for him, he will comfort us. The Lord Jesus is the one who comforts us. Now, the Lord Jesus is the only real, ultimate source of comfort. God comforts us through Christ. Without Christ, we're lost. With Christ, everything is going to be all right. After all, God raises the dead. Paul just throws into it in verse 9. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Just a throwaway line there. And we know he raises the dead because he raised Jesus from the dead. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, everything is going to be all right. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Christ has died for my sin. He loves me. He has redeemed me. He has reconciled me to God. Reconciled to God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am justified. I share, because of my union with Christ, he shares his righteousness with me. I'm like a poor woman in debt, up to her ears in debt, and she is united in marriage to a millionaire. What does she become? She becomes a millionaire because she's united to that wealthy husband. You have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, all that is his is yours. His righteousness is yours. His sonship is yours. God loves you with the same love with which he loves his son. You have eternal life. God has raised Jesus from the dead and you are united to him. Therefore, you have been raised and will be raised yourself. Jesus is praying for you. I was thinking about that the other day and I'm just absolutely bowled over by the fact that Jesus is praying for me and he ever lives to make intercession for me. He's never going to stop praying for me. He might stop when I get to heaven and I'm in his presence, I don't know. But until that happens, he's not going to stop praying for me. Do you know what that means? It means until I'm in heaven, I'm going to be a sinner. I'm going to need Jesus' intercessory prayers. I'm going to need that Saviour who stands before the throne of God and pleads for me. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does this not cheer you up? Thinking about, good, well done, David, thank you. Thinking about Jesus. If you need encouragement, you go to Jesus. What a joy Jesus is. Especially when every other joy has been removed. Somebody said that you won't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And then you'll see how just wonderful it is to have Jesus. God encourages us through Jesus. You might say, what about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't the Holy Spirit encourage? Isn't the Holy Spirit the comforter? Doesn't Jesus call the Holy Spirit the comforter, the very word that is used here, the one called alongside to encourage and teach and guide? Isn't the Holy Spirit the comforter? Yes, he is. But how does he comfort? Jesus goes out of his way to tell us again and again and again in John 14, 15 and 16. He comforts us. He will comfort his disciples by reminding them about him, by showing them him, by glorifying him. Wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, people think Jesus is amazing. They learn more and more about Jesus. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows the things of Christ to us. So yes, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, but he comforts us by pointing us to Jesus. He is, as Jim Packer put it in that wonderful illustration, he is God's floodlight on Jesus. Kendall Castle there, just up the road. For some reason, they think it's worth having floodlights on it. Not quite sure why, but they've got floodlights on it. And what would you think of somebody who, instead of looking at the castle in all its glory, was taken up by looking at the floodlights? Most people would look at the castle, unless it happens to be David Smith. Where is it? Oh, it's there, it's the back. David Smith would take a photograph of the floodlight. Sorry, David, I just couldn't resist it. No, the point of a floodlight is to direct your attention to the castle or the cathedral or whatever it is. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Jesus. What about the Scriptures? The Bible talks, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, about the comfort of the Scripture. Oh yes, the Scriptures comfort us. But how do they comfort us? They comfort us by pointing us to Jesus. That's what the Scriptures do. That's what the Scriptures are for. Martin Luther said, you go to the Scriptures, you go to the Bible, like a mother goes to the cradle. What do you go to the cradle for? You go to the cradle not for the sake of the cradle, for the sake of the baby. And you go to the Bible to find Jesus, Old Testament, preparing for him, showing us our need for him, picturing him in so many ways, promising him. New Testament, well, of course, all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Read your Bible and find Christ in the Bible. So how does God comfort us? He comforts us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another point I want to make, and that is that God comforts us through one another. He comforts us through one another. And Paul goes into quite a lot of detail about this here, in this paragraph. He talks, for instance, about their prayers on his behalf, verse 11. You help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul seems to think that the prayers of the Corinthians made a difference. In fact, it sounds as if he actually got through this perilous time in the province of Asia alive. Well, he must have been alive, or he wouldn't have been writing this letter. So he got through alive, and he puts it down to the prayers of the Corinthians. And he seems to think that getting people to pray for him made a difference. Because it's quite clear when you read the letters of Paul that he appreciates people praying for him, and he asks people to pray for him. And he certainly assures them in pretty well every letter, as far as I can remember, that he's praying for them. So he thinks that prayer makes a difference. So we can become channels of God's comfort and encouragement by our prayers for one another. Do we really seriously pray for one another? Especially for those who are going through trials and difficulties. I don't just mean sort of mentioning them briefly. I mean really, regularly, daily, if they're going through a particularly difficult time, praying for one another. Certainly in our house group recently, I think we've tried to do this more, to really pray for each other. We've asked people in the house group, what are your needs? What would you like the rest of us to pray for? And people have opened up. about their needs, about their disappointments, about their difficulties. Sometimes even about things that they wish they were better at in the Christian life. And I think we're trying to pray for each other more seriously, more regularly. You probably can't pray for everybody. You can go through the membership list, but it's getting bigger and bigger and longer, and they're getting to be more and more people who you don't even know on that membership list. So it's getting more and more difficult to pray through that membership list. But you can pray for every member of your house group. Make sure you know what every member of your house group is going through, and pray for each other regularly. So we can, God comforts us through one another, and that includes one another's prayers. But there's more to it than that. He actually comforts us also through one another's fellowship. Could you just turn over to chapter 7? Chapter 7, verse 5. I love this little bit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours, there he goes again, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by what? Titus turned up. The coming of Titus. Old Titus is turned up. Young Titus, actually. Young Titus, he's turned up. He's come to see me. Isn't that nice? Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Can you see how important the love of the Corinthians was to the Apostle Paul? And he sent Titus to find out what was going on in Corinth, see how they were doing. And he'd just come back, and he came back with a good report. They're still praying for you, Paul. They're wanting you to come and see them. They haven't listened. Most of them, anyway, haven't listened to these so-called super apostles. And Paul is encouraged by the coming of Titus and the good news. So, visit each other. And if you can't visit, or you don't think it's appropriate to visit, give people a ring. Send them a card. I do appreciate the way that Jean, in spite of her own bodily weakness over recent years, has gone out of her way to send cards to people. I think that's absolutely marvellous. And what an encouragement they are. So get on the phone and bring people up. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't think, oh, well, somebody else will have done that. You do it, just in case they haven't. They probably haven't. You do it. And try and encourage somebody with something you've read in the Bible that morning. That's the way God encourages his people, or one of the ways in which God encourages his people. Just by them being there, just by seeing them, just by their presence. I'll give you another two or three passages on this. Just read it. We'll just read them. That's all we probably need to do. Acts chapter 28, verse 15. Acts 28, 15. Acts 28:15. Paul has survived his fourth, at least, shipwreck. He spent a few weeks on Malta, where he got bit by a snake. He finally arrives in the vicinity of Rome. where he's going to appeal to Caesar. So he's a prisoner, but he's a Roman citizen, so he's not sort of in chains or anything. But he's not a free person, and he's on his way to what will be an appearance before the emperor, a life or death matter. So it's a stressful time. Verse 15, just end of verse 14, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. I think it's the same word as comforted. I haven't just looked it up, but I'm pretty sure it'll be the same word as comforted in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These people, 40 miles they travelled actually, these people travelled 40 miles in order to meet Paul when he arrived in the vicinity of Rome. And he was encouraged. He was encouraged, as you can imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men or women for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So why do you speak in church? Why does anybody speak in church? For the strengthening and encouragement and comfort of their fellow Christians. And Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Page 1208. Oh, it might not be actually because I'm using my own Bible tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The reason why we meet together, one of the reasons why we meet together, is to encourage one another. That's why we come to church. That's why we speak in church. It's why we come to church. And we can do that either from the pulpit or downstairs over a cup of coffee. We can encourage one another. And that's why we come to church. And we should do it every week. Don't stop coming to church, especially if you need comforting. What troubles me sometimes is that people who really, really need comfort say, oh, I can't face coming to church. That's when you should come to church. That's when you should come to church. Finally, why does God comfort us? The first point was that he does comfort us. The second point is, how does he comfort us? And thirdly, why does he comfort us? And this is just very brief, really. Although Paul actually makes quite a lot of it in the section. Well, obviously, he comforts us because he loves us and he's determined that we'll make it to glory. But that's not the only reason, according to the Apostle Paul here. Look at verse 4. God comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So Paul's saying there that the comfort we receive when we're going through trouble, when we go to God, we go to Christ, go to the Bible for comfort, the comfort we receive we can then pass on to others who are in similar situations to ourselves. So isn't it marvellous that even when Paul is almost at the end of his tether, even when he's wondering how he's ever going to get through this, he's still thinking of others. He's still thinking of others. Even when he needs loads of help himself, he's thinking, well, if God comforts me, I can pass that comfort on to others. So go to Jesus. Expect him to strengthen and to comfort you. He will if you go to him. He never turns anybody away. Read the gospel. Compassion, Father of compassion, God of all comfort. How do we know God is a Father of compassion? Well, because he showed us what he's like in Jesus. Somebody said that if you had to use one word to describe the character of Jesus, what one word would you use? Well, I don't think that's possible, actually. But this person suggested just the word compassion. Did Jesus ever turn anybody away who came to him for help? Really, truly, genuinely? Did he? No. And he won't turn you away either. Go to Jesus when you're in difficulty, when you're going through a time of trial and tribulation. Expect him to strengthen and to comfort you, and pass it on to others. That's Christian fellowship. Pray for somebody. Visit somebody. Make a phone call. Send a card. Maybe just what that person needs. Don't wait for someone else to do it. You do it. Amen.